Okay, is it on now?
Yep.
Okay, great. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I was born in a Muslim family. It's not too often you hear of a brother who's going to preach to you out of the Bible, and his name is Ali. Right?
Been a while.
Been a while. Right? But it's about time. And I'm not the only one. In your day, the Lord Jesus Christ is doing a good work among Muslim people groups, opening the eyes of many to salvation. Muslims, though not all of them are this way, most Muslims are cultural Muslims. They're very loose with Islam, and they're not fully practicing, similar to what you would find with some of your Catholic friends, you know, the Christmas and Easter Catholics, right? Most Muslims fall into that similar category, but with Islam. And yet some of them are more devout, and some of them are just plain so proud and tough and difficult to get to. I was one of those. I was born into a Muslim family in Tehran, Iran. Iran is the Islamic Republic of Iran today. In your Old Testament, it's the Persian Empire that the Lord had used. But it's a far cry from what it was today. Today, it's an Islamic Republic. And the people there are predominantly Muslim. And there is one of the places the Lord is saving many Muslims today. Be encouraged with this story that I'm about to tell you of what the Lord has done to be witnessing to people today, both Muslims and non-Muslims, atheists, believers, non-believers. And what I mean by believers is those who believe in God, but not in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Muslims are today. And that's who I was. I was born into the Islamic Republic of Iran. I was born into a Muslim family. My mother's maiden name was Mohammadi. Muhammad is seen as a prophet in the religion of Islam. So you see already how serious Islam was for me. I was a very proud Muslim. Furthermore, my mother made sure I would be very proud. I was the only son in the family. So my mother would take time and make sure she raised me up as a very proud, strong Muslim so that I, being the only male in the family, in the immediate family, would be tasked and responsible for carrying on Islam for the next generation in my family. And it was my hope to do that very well. I remember growing up, I had a twin sister and an older sister, and I would rebuke them if I saw something that wasn't Muslim about their lifestyle. And so Mom's hopes and dreams were coming to reality for me to be a Muslim. But as much as she loved me, though I was a sinner, God loved me more and had a better plan for me. Really, even God's plan for me was what Mom hoped for and didn't realize, right? If she wanted me to really be truly, truly holy before God, is what God's plan for me would have to prevail. And here's what happened. Though she raised me as a very proud Muslim and I became a very proud Muslim, I would encounter real Christian followers of Jesus, and they would give me the truth. I wouldn't be very open to hearing about it. Now, one of my earliest memories is being born into the Islamic Republic of Iran, and we would hear sirens. To you, it would sound like a tornado siren. If you'll please turn to Matthew 4, if you have your Bible and you wish to follow. We would hear tornado sirens in the Islamic Republic of Iran, and those sirens were terrifying to us. We would look at one another. We'd be gripped with fear. We would run and hide in the basement of the building because the sirens, to you, they would have sounded like a hurricane or tornado siren, but to us, they were bombing warnings. And we would run into the basement of that apartment building we lived in. We would sit in the basement. We would turn off the lights of the building so the bombing run that was going to happen above Tehran, the city I lived in, so that the bombers wouldn't be able to necessarily see the buildings lit up underneath and have good, easy targets to bomb. And we would sit in the darkness of the basement waiting for the bombing to end. It was the Iran-Iraq War. It was Saddam Hussein's Iraqi troops who were Muslim bombing and attacking Iran's population who was Muslim. And Iran wasn't completely faultless either. I'm sure we attacked them plenty of times. It was the Iran-Iraq War. It was a war on Muslims by Muslims. It was a work of the devil. And we sat in darkness because of it. Though we sat in physical darkness in the basement with the lights turned out and a dim candle lit, we were really sitting in an illustration of the spiritual darkness and death that perpetuates every religion and faith that has not Christ at its center. Really, it was a picture of the darkness we sat in, wasn't it? Now, let's see the Lord Jesus coming to those who sit in darkness. And as I read this to you, remember, this is the story of where the salvation of Gentiles begins. Muslims are Gentiles. They're non-Jews. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. Most of you are Gentiles. You came from a non-Jewish lineage. And here the Lord Jesus comes to the Gentiles. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So you see, this is where your story and my story begin. And we all were born in utter sin. The Bible says we came out of the womb speaking lies. We were born in darkness. We sat in darkness. We needed to see a great light. And here upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. We know what light it is. We know him. He is the light of the world. He has come that men would be awakened to the darkness that they sit in, that they would repent of seeing the light, which is Christ. And so the very next verse, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Indeed, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Jesus Christ, through whom all things were made, was near them, had drawn near to them, walked amongst them. The very embodiment of the kingdom of heaven was among them. Furthermore, he wasn't alone. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus has been baptized. We see he's not alone anymore. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. This is verse 16, chapter 3, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So it's Christ and the Holy Spirit. And we know from the Scriptures that the Father has given the Holy Spirit to Jesus without limit. So it's Christ with the limitless power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And verse 17 of Matthew 3, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is with him from heaven. It is right now in verse 17 of Matthew 4, when Christ walks the earth, he's not walking the earth preaching alone, repent. Though he's the only one in body and human form, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Father God in heaven are with him. The entire Trinity is working in perfect together cohesiveness for the most important ministry the world would ever see. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you're sitting here today and you already know Jesus, you've already repented, you've turned around from your own way and you've gone back to God. That's the best definition of repent I've heard. Turn around and go back to God. And you've already done this through Jesus Christ. You've gone back to God, the Father in heaven. Then you've already repented. And what's amazing is Jesus walks after preaching this message, and now he's going to gather to him followers, disciples. And this is where our current task comes in, as those who have already repented. If you haven't repented, you need to repent. You need to repent. If you have repented, you should follow now. Be a disciple of Christ. He's the only man worth following. And so Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That is the key verse for tonight, Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who did he say it to? Men who were fishermen. This is remarkable. First, we already established it is Christ walking the earth, the Father pleased with him, working through him, and the Holy Spirit given to him without limit. It is the Trinity laboring. He could do the whole ministry by himself, and he calls fishermen to follow him. You see the grace of God that's available to you, that you can be called to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ on earth, and to follow him. Jesus could have done it on his own, but he called fishermen to follow him. He could have gone to Caesar and said, "Caesar, I gave you the Roman Empire. And furthermore, my own people, Israel, are under your power. You now give me followers. Give me the strongest. Give me legions, armies, centurions, chariots, Caesar." He could have gone to Herod, said, "Archelaus, Herod, your father Herod tried to kill me when I was born, but God prevented it. I'm the son of God. Now give to me writers, poets. We're going to write the message of the gospel." Caesar, Herod, any who was wealthy, powerful, had means available to them, he could have called to follow. And he didn't go after any of these. Consider your calling, brethren. You who were mere fishermen have been called to follow. God has chosen you and I, the foolish things of this world, to confound the wise. Not the Caesars, not the Herods, you. As you're sitting here today, I wish for you, and my hope before the Lord is for you to take encouragement for the story you'll hear of my salvation. And I'm going to make it very simple before I tell you the story. I want you to see in me one that was impossible to save. I wouldn't even want to hear Christians. In fact, for a good part of my life, I hated Christians. And you would think that Christ himself was going to witness to me, and that'd be the only way that would get through. But the Lord used lowly fishermen, just like you, to witness to me. And the fish that are in your life that God wishes to catch, he's going to use you. You may feel unqualified. You may feel not gifted enough. You know what I say to that? Good. You won't be confused as to whose power you need to work through you. Not your flesh, and not through you, but by the will and power of God. Right? And when someone gets saved by your witness, you won't be taking the credit. You know how horribly unqualified you were, just as I am, for this divine work. He's called fishermen, not kings, not rulers, not governors. Fishermen. And so how would I come to Christ? Well, Mom raised me as a proud Muslim. Mom took us out of the Middle East. I'm sorry, the Lord took us out of the Middle East. Though my parents had plans for why we left the Middle East, God had different plans. You see, Muslims in the world today have a problem they're facing. For every 1 million Muslims in the world today, in the world, there are only 3 Christian workers. Muslims have a problem they don't even know about, do they? How are they going to hear the gospel, right? Well, so many Muslims have left the Middle East and have come to settle in the West, and they all have their reasons, but you know the real reason they're here. They have come because God has brought them, because we didn't go in enough number. The Lord has brought them to our doorstep. And unsaved people are fish. Christ said, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." You're going to see through my story how God directs fish like none other. I was born in a Muslim family, and eventually we left Tehran, and we came to North America. Eventually we settled down in upstate New York. I was a proud Muslim Persian fish. And we came in upstate New York. I was 5 or 6 years old, and my mother raised me in New York as a proud Muslim. So I became a proud Muslim New Yorker. Right? Is it looking good for me, right? When you examine the fish in your life, you watch them swim down different streams, rivers, even open bodies of water. And you see the way of death that they're swimming toward. Right? I was a fish down the stream of Islam, down the stream of a proud Persian, and now down the stream of New Yorker. Right? And here's what happened. My mother raised me and made me even more proud. She said, "My son, we're not living in the Middle East anymore." I remember her telling me this. I must have been his age. Right here, stand up for me for a minute. I must have been his age. And my mother would say, "My son, we're not in the Middle East anymore. We're living in the West, in America. And most people here, they're not Muslim like you are and like I've been raising you. Some of these people might try to tell you about their Messiah. And when you hear about this Messiah, I want you to cover your ears and don't listen. You're better than that. I've raised you to be a proud Muslim." That's what she would tell me. Oh, what difficult words to tell your son. But she loved me. She thought she was protecting me. And so mom raised me with this mindset, and she would tell me things like this, and she would spray me with all the Jesus repellent she could find. I hope she kept her money and her receipt wherever she bought that. That she get a refund. There's no such thing as Christ repellent, right? We need to labor according to such. And so here's what happened. I became a proud Muslim and a proud New Yorker. I went to private school and private university, and I studied rocket science. Oh, I was a proud going to be rocket science. And then I changed my major into business. And eventually I just dropped out of university altogether, and I went and I did an internship, and then I got offered a different job. And before finishing my degree, I got hired on Wall Street, becoming a proud Muslim, Persian, New Yorker, Wall Street guy. Help me God. Right? If you were watching my life from a third-person perspective as a movie was playing out, you would be saying, God is letting this fish go down all the wrong streams. Lord, what are you doing? This isn't the way people get saved. I'm convinced that the Lord God allows in my life, yours, and many others for the odds to mount. And when the odds have mounted, it's like the battle that Gideon was going to go into. God secures the victory, and you say, how did he do it? All glory to him. All these odds mounted, one after another. I became so proud I could go on and on and on and on. And so here's what happened. I started work on Wall Street, and I had my plans for me. Every fish that you're talking to out there has a plan for himself, right? The deceitfulness of wealth and riches that are in the world. And I had a plan for me. I was not only going to be the Muslim that carried on Islam for my family, I was going to be a wealthy Muslim. My desire for me was to be one of the wealthiest Muslims that ever lived. That doesn't sound good in the way of salvation, does it? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I desired to be a very rich man. One of the wealthiest Muslims that ever lived was my desire to do that and do that. And so from not only for my benefit, but for Allah and for the sake of Islam, that I could do good things for Allah. And here's what happened. I started work on Wall Street. I got hired without a degree. And I said, my dreams are going to become a reality. And I was down, swimming down all these different rivers. Where did these rivers terminate? The river of Islam, the river of being a proud Persian, New York, Wall Street guy, on the way to be rich. All these rivers and streams terminate in the lake of fire. And the Lord God practiced restraint in my life. I started working on Wall Street, and at the same time, so did Wall Street enter the financial meltdown of 2008. And I found it difficult to make money. And I would struggle to make money. But they would promise me the world. They'd say, stick around, Ali. There's a lot of money to be made. The fish you're witnessing to, the world is promising them everything. But it can't deliver. And here's what happened. They were promising me, stick around, Ali. It's a tough environment, this meltdown. But stay here. There's a lot of money to be made. And then here's what happened. There was another person who was working at that firm, and I don't have time to get into who he was, but he told me something. He said, run for your life. Get out of here. Leave Wall Street. And I took his advice. I said, but where do I go? I dropped out of school. I didn't even get my degree. And he said, well, it doesn't matter because you're working on Wall Street now. That might help you. Why don't you just put in some job applications? Someone might hire you. I thought that was crazy, but I listened to him. I put in some job applications. And lo and behold, the next day somebody called me. They said, we're a stock brokerage firm. We got your application, and we see that you want to work for us. And so we're headquartered here in Nebraska. This company's name was TD Ameritrade. This is the company that called me. I applied to all these different firms. And out of all the firms I applied to, I got a phone call from one in Omaha, Nebraska. Right? And here's the crazy part. They said, we're willing to hire you, but you'd have to leave Wall Street and come to Omaha to work for us. I said, yeah, that's no problem. I'm not sure I knew where Omaha was. I'm not sure I fully understand. To pull it up on YouTube or, I'm sorry, on Google Earth and take a look. Wow, that's in the middle of the country. I said, well, I can't come there for an interview. They said, we'll do some phone interviews. They did some phone interviews, and they hired me. And I told the Wall Street guys, I said, I'm leaving. They said, where are you going? I said, Omaha, Nebraska, you know, one of these. Oh, they made fun of me. I'll just leave it at that. They made fun of me. You're leaving the financial capital of the world to go to flyover country, is what they called it. Because in the arrogance of a New Yorker, the entire Midwest is only for flying over to land in L.A. They don't They called it flyover country, right? Never mind that that's the breadbasket that feeds the world. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you, right? And this is who I was. And so I was angry that I was leaving Wall Street, but I had to take this job in the middle of the meltdown. So my plane landed in Omaha, Nebraska. Out got of the plane me, a proud New Yorker Muslim, Iranian fish, straight from Wall Street, landing where? In Omaha, Nebraska, among humble, lowly, meek Christians. What is God doing? I was angry to even be there. What is God doing? Take heart. When it seems impossible, perhaps that's when God's getting interested. Read your Bible. God is interested in the impossible. It brings him glory. Here's what happened. I arrived there, my nose in the air. It's beneath me to even be here. And I was working for a stock brokerage firm, a brand new hired person in that stock brokerage firm. And I was, they're so arrogant. I said, I don't want to befriend anyone. I don't want to get to know anyone. I know it. They're all probably secretly farmers anyway. Because to a New Yorker, I guess that was utter sin, right? It's a godly vocation in God's word. In any event, I didn't want to befriend anyone, so I said, I'm just going to judge everybody, and I'm not even going to get to know them. I don't even want to know who they are. And I started judging people on the outer appearance. I didn't want to talk to anybody at that firm. And so I remember I started judging people on how they dressed. It wasn't new for me. As a New Yorker, I took care on how I dressed and so forth. And I need to pause and tell you something. I've dressed well enough tonight out of fear of the Lord and personal conviction, but it's not a scriptural mandate. It's not a requirement in scripture. I wouldn't require it of any other brother. It's my personal conviction. But that's not what the reason I dress nice as a Muslim. That was because of the outer polishing and appearance. And Muslims often do this. They might not dress very fashionably nice, but they'll dress very modest. And the idea is clean the outer appearance so that you might get into heaven. That's one of the ideas. Earn your way to heaven. Whereas the Bible, God doesn't care so much what's on the outside. Dress for modesty, but God weighs the heart. Okay? But I didn't see that as a Muslim. I dressed really well, and I prided myself on being dressed like a New Yorker, and I was there as a fish in Nebraska, and I didn't want to get to know anybody. How would God share the gospel with me? Here's what happened. I saw someone in Nebraska that was dressed better than me, and that about killed me. That about killed me. I said, what is this? I'm in Nebraska. This is farmer land. And yeah, it's true. I'm working at a brokerage firm, but I can't believe this guy's dressing better than me. I was looking at this guy. He was new to the company, too. And I looked at him, and he was dressing better than me. And I said, it's a fluke. It's a one-off. It won't happen again. The next day I came to work, he was dressed better than me again. And the next day, he was dressed better than me again. It might sound like a small matter to you, but to someone who's as proud as I was, nose in the air, it was killing me. How could this farmer's kid outdress me? I came from New York, the cutting edge of fashion. These fashion companies, they advertise London, New York, Paris. Not London, New York, Nebraska. Right? It was killing me in my heart. And finally, I looked at that boy. I'm going to be very honest with you how I was thinking as a Muslim. I looked at that boy, and I looked at him, and I said, Ali, don't let it bother you so much. It's bothering you every day. He's outdressed with you. Look at the belt, the shoes, the color coordination. It's too perfect. It's too perfect. There's no way he's straight. There's no way. Now, I got to stop and say, don't get confused. We preach the gospel as Christians to every living thing, no matter what their area of sin. We preach the gospel to every living thing. But as a Muslim, in the Middle East, when they catch someone who's gay or homosexual, they kill them. There's no loving gospel of grace preached. And my thing was, oh, how could he outdress you? Just judge him as gay and forget about him already. Oh, one day I came out of the cafeteria. It was still the first or second week at work, and I had my tray with me, and I saw that guy who was outdressing me every day, the guy I thought was gay, right? I saw him eating by himself. And I said to myself, what if he's not? What if he's straight and he just outdresses me every day? That would be crazy. I said, I gotta find out. And so I went to his table. I said, can I join you? He said, yeah. He was by himself. He had a book he was reading. And I sat down with my tray, and I started to eat, and I was watching him like a hawk. I don't know why. I suppose if he was going to have some mannerisms where he acted gay, I was going to turn around and run out the door or something. I don't know what I was thinking. But I'm watching him like a hawk. What's this guy's story? Why does he dress better than me? And I'm eating, and finally I realized, oh, he's not even eating. I said, what are you reading? What are you reading? And he said, oh, I'm glad you asked. And he turned the book over. He said, this is a book that a gentleman wrote about evangelism. He was a fisherman studying his trade to become a better fisher of men. And the sovereignty of your God allowed all the odds to mount that he would direct me right into his net. Do you see the power and grace of your God and the comedy of it too? He who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Right? This guy's name, by no coincidence, was Thomas. One of the names of the original 12 followers of Christ. And by the way, he's not gay, not in the slightest. He just dressed well. He just dressed well. And why? What is the whole moral of that story? What's the point I'm trying to communicate to you? Is that you already, the way you are, the interests you have, the clubs you're a part of, the teams you play on, the places you shop, the places you frequent, you're already given these interests, these schedules, and these divine appointments for the sake of running into fish. That Thomas guy had no idea the way he dressed was going to attract a fish. And I ran right into his net by the sovereignty of your God. Can your God do anything? Indeed. And so as you're running into strangers out there, I have a question. Are you preaching the gospel to every living thing? Begin. Right? And so here's what happened. This guy would witness to me. But how would he have much favor? Okay, so he's dressed better than me. That's one thing. But that doesn't mean I'm going to, as a Muslim, repent of Islam and believe on his Jesus because he outdressed me. Right? I mean, what kind of Muslim would I be? So how would he get through to me? Well, the Word of God, where Christ says, follow me, he makes first the command, follow me, and then he gives the promise, and I will make you fishers of men. And by the way, this is relevant to us today. If you're wondering, well, this was a command given to the apostles. I'm not sure if it's rightly dividing the word, if this is a command that's given me today. I have another scripture for you that'll help you with that. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 16, therefore I urge you, imitate me. I urge you to imitate me. That's 1 Corinthians 4. The Old King James says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. 1 Corinthians 4, 16. Why would anyone be a follower of Paul? Well, he explains it in 1 Corinthians 11 again. 1 Corinthians 11 opens up with this, be ye followers of me, even as I am also a follower of Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So Christ said, follow me. Paul followed Christ to the example that he could. While not in the Gospels, but later in the book of Acts, he begins to follow Christ to a degree that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul could correctly pen the words, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So being a follower of Christ is relevant today. There it is in Corinthians, because we're to follow Paul. Paul says, why? Because he followed Christ. We're to follow Christ. So this command is relevant. Matthew, back to Matthew 4, follow me is the command, and it's relevant. The promise is, I will make you fishers of men. Now, these two words, follow me, they imply a lot. For me to tell this boy, follow me, and then for me to just stand there would be weird. He would think I've lost it, right? Maybe he thinks I'm already a little crazy, right? I made him stand up here in front of all of you. But if I said, follow me, and I stood here, he'd be like, yeah, this guy's lost it. If I say, follow me, it means I'm going to walk, right? Means I'm going to go somewhere. And that's the whole idea, right? Last night, our brother Jerry led me to his house. He said, we're going to do an exercise of what you preach. Follow me. Follow me on the road. And he drove and he led me. And so for Christ to say, follow me, means he will lead. In what context is he talking about? Evangelism. And I will make you fishers of men. Is Christ with you in evangelism? The Great Commission is given in Matthew 28. And then what does he say? And behold, I am with you even unto the end of the age. At the giving of the Great Commission, right? And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is in you, that you may preach with power and not just words for the sake of this gospel, right? And so you are to be a follower of Christ, and Christ handles the rest. To the degree and extent that you leave something to follow Christ and be conformed to him, to that degree, God will make of you a fisher of men in whatever area of gifting and interest and the fish that he gives you. Follow Christ is what you're supposed to do. He takes care of the rest. He makes of you a fisher of men. So how would Thomas get through to me? Well, the Lord would lead him. It's that simple. He could tell I was a proud Muslim. He could tell I wasn't very much open to Christianity. And yet, very early on, even before he really got to know me, all he saw was this, nose in the air, fish swimming around, right, trying to be rich. He came up to me, and the Spirit of God led him in his witness to me. Here's what he said. He came up to me. One of the first things he said to me was, Ali, I really like you, man. I thought, I really like me too. It's like the best thing he could have said, right? That was my whole problem. I was in love with myself, right? And all the dressing that I did and all that. And then he said, you know, something like, you know, I've noticed you dress nice and I appreciate that. I was like, well, thank you. And I'm surprised you noticed. Thank you. I didn't concede and admit to him he had crushed me in the dressing competition that he didn't know I was having with him, right? That he was outdressing me. That would take humility to admit that. I wasn't going to admit that. And so he said, I like you. I like the way you dress. You know, Ali, I think you're a man of principle. I think right and wrong matter to you. You're not like most people. And the whole time I'm thinking, finally, someone who understands how awesome I am, you know? And then he said, I think you would appreciate this more than most people. And I said, oh, I probably would. What is it? What is it? Right? What is it? What do you got for me, man? You know, he knows how awesome I am. What has he got for me, right? Maybe more praise. And then he would cut me to the heart with a scripture that the Lord would give him. Oh, man, it had power. I wouldn't show him how it affected me, but the word of God will come off of his tongue beautifully. I'd studied Shakespeare. I'd studied the Iliad, the Odyssey, Homer's writings, and ancient literature was my favorite elective. But I would hear the word of God out of this man's mouth, and it was unlike anything I had ever heard. Nothing compared to it. And the word of God would hit me square in the heart, and when I would hear it shared, my inward reaction, though you could not see it, was, but outwardly, fish don't encourage fishermen. And my reaction, I would hide what I was really thinking. I'd say, huh, interesting. Well, what is that? Where'd you read that? Where's that from? And he would say, I thought you'd appreciate that. Those were the words of David in the Psalms. Those were the words of Solomon in the Proverbs. Ali, I knew you would like Solomon. He was the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus. Oh, Ali, I knew you'd appreciate this one I shared with you. Those were the words of Jesus. He's my Savior. The things he says are amazing. Right? Are you sharing God's words with people? It's amazing to me as I'm out there on the spot and even here on the spot how the Lord gives me the scripture to share for the moment. Right? The Lord is able to do this. Be studying. Meditate on God's word. Hide it in your heart and in your mind that you may not sin against him. And be amazed when the word of God comes out at the right time when you're to share it. Right? And share it with people. He would share the word of God. And this whole thing of paying me a compliment and then offending me with the gospel is right out of the pages of Acts. Paul did that with the Athenians, Greek and Roman idol worshipers. He would tell them what? Repent of your idolatry? No. He stood before them. He said, Athenians, this is Acts 16. Athenians, I perceive you are a deeply religious people. Some translations say deeply religious in every way. And then from the statue of the unknown God, which you and I would look at and say, heresy! Through that statue, Paul had freedom from the Holy Spirit to preach Christ and him crucified. Right? On a compliment, building a friendship, some compliments being shared, and then seeing an open door that God had given you. Paul was given a statue of an unknown God, and through that door, visiting the offense of the cross. It's the one offense you're allowed. And so that's what Thomas did. And the things he said to me, you know, I like you, I like the way you... It's almost like the Holy Spirit knows something about evangelism, leading him to say these things that were just perfect for me to hear, you know? And the same Spirit that led Paul can lead you, right? I'm not saying you won't stumble and struggle in your evangelism, but you'll get better and better as you learn to heed God's leading. And here's what happened. Thomas would do this to me so many times. This giving me a compliment, buttering me up, and then cutting me to the heart with the Word of God. And eventually I would just become offended. I fell for it every time. I fell for that, right? What do fish do? Fish take the bait. Fish take the bait. Are you casting your nets, your lures? Are you casting them out, right? You got to be casting. I got to be casting. You got to be casting. The return of the Lord is imminent. Be casting and sharing. The days are few before He comes back. And so here's what would happen. Thomas would share the gospel so many times, I'd be offended. Eventually, I would tell him, Thomas, okay, all right, listen to me, all right. I've been trying to tell you, I appreciate what you're sharing, but listen, I've been trying to tell you, the God you believe in is the same as the God I already know. And so I don't need to believe on Jesus like you do. I think it's enough that I know Allah and Muhammad, and the good things I'm doing, I'm trying to go to heaven that way. Will that save me? No. We know the Bible says our good deeds are as filthy rags, right? And so, but I didn't know that as a Muslim. I said, I don't need to know your God. In fact, I think they're all the same. And Thomas, because I like you, I'm ready to test your God. I'm ready to test your God. And I'm telling you right now, I wasn't genuinely interested in his Jesus. My thinking was he's wrong about Jesus. Jesus isn't the Son of God. He's only a prophet. That is not true. As a preacher today, I tell you, he is the Son of God. He's my Savior. But at that point, that was my thinking. And my thinking was, I'm going to convince this poor kid because I like him. Why do I like him? He's the only one who realizes how awesome I am. Right? You see the irony of it in it? And why else did I like him? Because he loved me. You got to love these stinky fish out there. Right? Have you ever realized that you pull a fish out of water, you leave it for a few hours, it begins to smell. Right? Fish aren't going to be fun to play with. They're going to smell. They're going to stink. But he loved me as bad as I rank of pride and selfishness and love of self. Thomas loved me. He would love me and he would even serve me. He would give me rides. As a New Yorker, you depend on public transportation. I thought I'll just go to Nebraska and I'll use their public transportation. Right? I don't have to tell you then. You understand. And so here's what happened. I arrived in Omaha, and eventually I needed rides, eventually. And here's what would happen. Thomas to the rescue. He'd give me rides wherever I needed to go. He loved me, right? And when someone gives you a ride, you're stuck in the car with them. You have to listen to them. If you hear something that they're saying about their God, or even the Christian radio stations Thomas would listen to and the gospel he would share out of his mouth, no matter how much I hated it, I wasn't going to open the door and bail into oncoming traffic, right? There's a whole ministry in giving people a ride. They're stuck with you and they have to hear the gospel, right? I think the devil has created a horrible machine today. As thankful as I am for transportation today, I see what has happened. There is a downside to the transportation we have today. Look, in the past, you would walk on the road, whether on horse or on foot, and you could talk to every living thing and preach the gospel. Now people are in surrounded sound cages going down roads and the privacy of their own car. Not only that, with the speed they're going, they can perish in an accident, never hearing the gospel. Give someone a ride. They're in your sound cage where you can sound the gospel. And so here's what happened. Thomas gave me rides. He shared the gospel. He loved me. So when the time came that the offense of the cross was unbearable, I couldn't hear it anymore, I would say to him, okay, listen, because I like you, I'm ready to test your God. And was I really ready to believe in his Christ? No. I wanted to show him he was wrong because I liked him. Why? Because he loved me. So I said, listen, Thomas, I want to test your Jesus and show you it's the same as I already know. I don't need Jesus any more than I already have Muhammad and Allah. And here's the thing. I guess I don't know how I'm going to do this test. Give me like a 30-day free trial. Right? As if this is Netflix or something. Right? Give me a 30-day free trial. And that bothered Thomas. For the first time, that fisherman went away discouraged. Oh, but a fisherman who's following Christ will be sent back with encouragement. And he came back and he was encouraged. He said, Ali, you're not empty, cheap talk like most people I meet, are you? I said, no, I'm not. I'm different. And he said, you mean what you say. I said, I mean what I say. He said, so when you say you want to test God, I can't stop you. No one can stop you. You're going to do what you said you're going to do. I said, that's right, I'm going to do it. I said, so show me how I can test your God. He said, well, that's the interesting thing, Ali. The Bible says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. But I went, and because you're a man of principle and you're serious, I went and found the one area you can do this. And I'm going to read it to you. Now, here's the thing. What was my goal for myself? To be the richest Muslim who ever lived. Look at what God had shown him to share with me. He reads from Malachi 3, verse 10, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts." Some translations say, "and test me now in this." Remember, I wanted to test Thomas's God. Here is an invitation. "Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it." I heard that scripture, and my hopes were to be the richest Muslim who ever lived. And I said, "Thomas, you can read that one again. That's a good test. This is the test I want, Thomas. Yeah, this is it. I'm ready to test your God." He says, "Test me in this. I just need for you to explain to me, what is this tithing thing in verse 10? Bring all the tithing into the storehouse. Because I've got all my teeth, right? It's like a tooth fairy kind of thing. What's going on, right?" And he laughed. He laughed a little bit, but he didn't mock me. He said, No. It's got nothing to do with tithing or babies. This is tithing. And the lesson is, as fishermen and fisherwomen, as you run into fish, you may have to explain the most fundamental things of the faith. It's incumbent upon you to do so, to make it clear to sinners, to make it clear to, I'm reminding myself all the time, I need to be clear what I'm telling sinners, that they don't miss it, that they don't stand before the great white throne judgment about to be thrown into the lake of fire and say, "I didn't hear it clearly enough." Not that that will work, but that I should visit the offense clearly. And so here's what happened. Thomas explained what a tithe was. He said for the Israelites, it was 10% usually of their crop if they were farmers. You're not a farmer, Ollie, you're a Wall Street guy. So really your produce is money. So if you wish to tithe, you're not a Christian and you're certainly not a Jew, but if you want to test God, no one can stop you. You can test him with 10% of your paycheck. But listen, you might not be ready for that, Ollie. And I have faith. Listen to what he said. I have faith that if you want to test my God, this God who invites you, test me now in this. If you want to test him with $20 to a Christian church or a Christian charity, that my God will open the windows of heaven enough that you can see he's the one who's pouring out the blessing and he's a different God. You'll see something different. Did that fisherman have faith? Yes. Up until this point, you're probably thinking, this Thomas, he's amazing. He's like a rock star evangelist. He's out there breaking records. It couldn't be further from the truth. He's laughing, and it's funny because I picked him to refer to him kind of like Thomas as an example tonight, right? And what's funny is if Thomas was sitting in his seat, Thomas would also laugh at me saying that. Thomas knows he is relying on God. In fact, when I tell my testimony and Thomas has heard it, he laughs and he says, "I don't remember saying this stuff." He doesn't deny it. But why does he not remember? Because they weren't his words. The Lord equipped him with what to say. So take encouragement. Thomas, you can be just like him, if not better, because it's Thomas that walks with God. What gave Thomas power to preach, what gave Thomas words, is his following and Christ leading, right? And so Thomas would evangelize, Thomas would witness, Thomas would do these things. And finally, Thomas would say, "You could give $20, and I have faith enough that God will open the windows of heaven." I heard him say $20, and I was such a proud Muslim. I looked at him and I said, $20. I'm a Muslim. If it's 10%, whatever this teething, tithing thing is, then 10% it'll be for me. 10% to the penny, Thomas. He goes, "Okay, I knew it. There's no stopping you," right? There's tremendous comedy in evangelism, but not while it's happening. You don't get to see it while it's happening. Here's what I was really thinking, and you only get to hear this in a testimony. Only after the fish is caught can you bring the fish out and say, "Now tell us your story. What did you see? What were you thinking," right? Which of you can look through the waters and clearly see schools of fish? That's hard to see. You need like polarized sunglasses. You got to pay money for it. Even then, you don't know what the fish is thinking. Here's what I was thinking. My mother had raised me as such a proud Muslim, and Islam teaches, depending on the sect or group of Islam you belong to, you should give 2.5% to 5% of your income to Allah and Muhammad. We don't know where mom came up with the figure I'm about to give you. But my mother had told me, my son, I remember, you should be such a proud, exemplary Muslim. You need to give 1/3 of your income to Allah, 33% of your income. So when I heard that the tithe is 10%, I thought, I get to test Thomas's God and show this kid he's wrong, and I get to do it at a discount rate of 10%. And so what did I say? $20. $20. We're going to do the whole 10%, right? I didn't tell him that I was really being cheap because that was a discount for me, right? I didn't tell him that much. You see, you don't get to see these things until somebody's saved and you hear what they were thinking. And so I said, well, what do I do? Do I take 10% of my next paycheck and give it to you? And he goes, no. Give it to a Christian church or a Christian charity, and you'll see the windows of heaven open. He goes, you could even give it to a Jewish one. He's up to you, up to you. I'll leave it up to you. And I said, no, I'll give it to you. He goes, no, okay, if anything, come give it to my church, he said, if you want to give it to me. I said, okay, that's fine. I just need a ride, okay? And so he came, he picked me up, he took me to his church, and here's what happened. They went up and they worshiped their God. There is power in worshiping our God. Where any two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said. You think there's power and he's in the midst of you when you're worshiping him? Right? Does the king not take pleasure in being worshipped? Is he not worthy of all honor, grace, majesty, glory, and splendor? Right? And so I went there, they went up on the stage and they started singing to their Jesus, and it was amazing. I couldn't believe it. It had power. I'd never seen anything like it. The closest thing I could relate it to was a concert. And I looked around the audience, and it was like a midweek meeting, and they were all singing. There was just one person sitting in the pew. Everyone else was up on stage singing about their Jesus. And I remember I looked around, and I said, this is such a shame. This is like the most amazing rock concert of all time, and there's no one here to see and witness it. It's just these people singing. It was amazing. It was powerful. Was God working? But fish don't encourage fishermen. When they came down off the stage, Thomas looked at me and he goes, what'd you think of that? What'd you think? And I said, well, it was all right. It was okay. It was all right. Stop looking for encouragement from fish. As you're out there evangelizing, it's good to take the spiritual temperature of who you're talking to. Where are you with the God of the Bible? Where are you with what I've just read to you from the Word? Where are you? It's okay to take the spiritual temperature. But don't be scared of the fish and run away because you're not being encouraged by fish, right? That's wrong. What fisherman, the fisherman analogy is Jesus' analogy and illustration. What fisherman goes to the coast, right, and evangelize and does fishing and comes back 5 minutes later and you tell him, why are you back so early? Well, the fish weren't encouraging me, you know? The fish weren't encouraging me to continue fishing. That fisherman's going out of, he better look for another job, right? He's going to go out of business. And so here's the thing. And in the Gospels, when they had caught no fish, Jesus said, children, have you caught any fish? What did they say? No, but we fished all night. Then what did he say? Cast the net on the right side of the boat. He told them to continue doing exactly what they were doing. The only difference was this time Jesus was leading. This time they would be following him in what he was giving as command. They cast the net on the right side of the boat, and they took in a harvest of fish they could barely pull in. They couldn't pull it in. The nets were about to break, right? And so here's what happened. I didn't encourage these people, though the worship was powerful. And I was there only to prove this Thomas guy wrong and do this tithe thing of 10%, right? And the Islamic 33% was too much for me anyway. And I said, well, at least I'll do the 10%. And I'll prove this guy wrong, you know? I'd failed in my own religion. I was just trying to show him that he's wrong about his religion. Oh, the wickedness of man. And here's what happened. They sat down. They had their post-worship practice meeting. And the money bag came around at their post-worship meeting. And the money bag came my way. And I looked at it. What is this thing? And when the money bag was handed to me, Thomas looks at me and he goes, wink, wink, wink. I was like, oh, this is my chance, right? And I took out of my coat an envelope. I brought an envelope with exactly 10% of my paycheck to the penny, right? I don't remember if it was before or after tax. Probably after tax because I was pretty greedy, right? I was going to do the bare minimum of the 10%. And I put my envelope of the 10% tithe in there into the money bag. And then the money bag continued to go around. And I'll tell you what, though, when I put my money in there, this was my arrogance. I put it in there and I said, that's the end of that. This kid, this Thomas who I like, and this Bible he believes in, it'll soon be proven wrong. And I'll go up to him and I'll say in a little time, Thomas, I did the tithe thing. I did the one thing your God says, test me in this. I tested him, but it didn't work. And no window of heaven was open to me. You see, Thomas, you're wrong about your God and your Bible. You think I ever got the chance? I never got the chance. God keeps his word, right? God keeps his word. And he gave that to the Israelites for obedience, to practice and show God what that all was really belonging to God. That was the reason for this. And the law was given for knowledge of sin. How much more will God use this in evangelism if we employ it, right? You want to know God's real? You ready to test him? Would you have the nerve to tell that to a sinner? You got one chance to test God, to see if he's real. It's this. One thing you can test him. And he doesn't need your money, but you need to be saved. And if you want to test God, here's your one chance. Not the best way we would think of evangelizing, but if the Holy Spirit leads you that way, here's what happened in my story. The Holy Spirit led Thomas that way. I wanted to test God. I took up the test, and I gave the 10%, and then I was in my apartment, in a studio apartment in Bellevue, just outside of Omaha, Nebraska, and I was thinking, I can't wait to call this Thomas guy and tell him he's wrong. Tell him he's wrong about his Jesus. No window of heaven opened to me. Oh, but there's that company that owes me $4,000 in New York. They never paid me. What if the windows of heaven could open? I could see $4,000 come at it. No, you can't think this way. You're waiting for Thomas to be wrong. And I would go back and forth. I want Thomas to be wrong. I want the tithe thing to fail. No, I want that money. And I would go forth. No, I want the tithe thing to fail, but I want that money. Oh, I want him to be wrong, but I want the money. What do I do? Okay, I want the money. The greed in my heart won out. From the point we were reading in Matthew, if you continue, what you will find is people come to Jesus with their problems. In my story, I wasn't seeking to be saved. I just wanted $4,000 that was owed to me. And in the Gospels, you see all these people coming to Christ. How many of them come and say, come, save me from my sins, right? Not many. They come to him because they're sick, because they have diseases, because they have problems, epileptics and paralytics, and he heals them. Jesus takes care of their immediate need so that they may believe. Remember the man who was blind? Why is he? Well, did his parents sin? Who sinned in this man? And Jesus said, no. He's that way for the glory of God. For a miracle to be done, right? And so here I was, I needed a miracle to get this $4,000. And I really needed a miracle. Here's what I had done in an attempt to collect that money that was owed to me. I had complained to the New York State Department of Labor because the company wouldn't pay me the $4,000. I complained to the New York State Department of Labor. For some of you young people here, I complained to the police of the workplace, the police of work. And I told them this company owes me money. The New York State Department of Labor wasn't collecting my money. And what they said was, we're not ready to look at this. And I kept sending them more paperwork, more evidence, and signed eyewitness testimonies from customers that I had done the work for this company and the money was owed to me and it belonged to me. And I would call the New York State Department of Labor over and over and over. And I'd say, what more do you need? And the last time I called them, they said, we need one more thing from you. We need you to never call us again. They'd had it with me. And I said, well, okay, I'll stop calling. It's $4,000. I need this money. But I'll stop calling if you tell me when you'll look at my case. 6 months from now? A year from now? 5 years from now? Just tell me a date. I won't argue with you. You pick the date. And I'll call you then. And they said, maybe never. Just stop calling. I was heartbroken. They'll never collect my money. I'd given up. I'd stopped calling them. And months had passed from when I was trying to get that money. And now this Thomas guy comes into my life. You see how God leads in the life of fish? And I'm home and I'm doing this to prove God wrong and the Bible wrong and Thomas wrong. And now I'm remembering this money that's owed to me. And I start thinking to myself, you know what though? If the windows of heaven could open and I could see a miracle, I could see this $4,000 come out of this. No, but we can't have that. We can't have that. No, and I decided, no, I want the money. I want the money. But then I decided it's hopeless. It's hopeless. No matter what I do, I won't get this money. I've tried everything in my strength, and the New York State Department of Labor won't do anything. And I thought to myself, I've never seen a miracle. Don't breeze over those words. The sinners, the fish you're running into, so many of them have never seen a miracle in answered prayer. I thought to myself, I'll never see it. But then this Thomas guy, he had a lot of faith in his God. I said, what if I went to his God? What if I went to this Thomas guy's God and I made a deal with him? I should do everything I can in my part. I'm never going to see the $4,000 anyway. And I'd overheard Christians talking of how when the Christian wants to go to war, they don't pick up a gun or a knife. They go into their closet and they pray. That's the battlefield. We wrestle not against flesh and bone, against spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities. And I took that literally. And I thought, if I want to meet the Christian God and make him an offer so that there might be some small miracle chance I see this $4,000, it's clear I need to meet the Christian God in the closet. And so I went to the closet of the room, that the studio apartment. I opened the door and I went into the closet and I kneeled down. I'm kneeling down on a chair so you guys can see me. I kneeled down and I shut the closet door. And I thought to myself, this is so weird. The Christians go into their closet and pray. And I said, why didn't I? And I was like, well, how come I haven't known this? And well, it makes sense. The closet door is shut. So you walk by closets and you have no idea there's secretly Christians praying inside. This makes sense. I didn't know that. And I was like, well, I'm here. I need to do this. I said, well, Lord or God, I'm not sure what to call you, but I suppose you know why I'm here. You must know. It's this money that's owed to me, and I can't get it. The New York State Department of Labor isn't doing anything. So I've decided, since it's all lost to me anyway, and I'll probably never see it, if I ever do, I'll give you half of it. If you get that money for me by some miracle, I'll give you half of it. Is that a good deal for you? I hope so. And I came out of there. I didn't hear back from God or anything. And my thought was, I'll never see anything come out of this. Look at the context of what's happening. There's a fisherman fishing. Does God work with that alone? Yes. There's a word of God, a promise of God in the Old Testament being challenged. Will God be shown a fool with regard to his promises? No, God would work with this alone. And then there's this arrogant sinner who's come before God and offered him $2,000 as if God is broke and needs money. Will God show himself strong and vindicate his reputation? In any one of these three, God would have worked, but all three were going on. And a brother pointed out to me, Ali, it's true you went before God thinking he might need your $2,000, as if he needed it. But you know what, Ali, as we study the Bible and we see God and we learn about his character, God invites these types of things. What he doesn't like and what bothers God is when men don't come at all. That week the phone rang. Who was it? New York State Department of Labor. Miracle number one. From my perspective, I thought I'd never hear from them. And they said, are you Ali such and such? I said, I am. They said, are you at such and such address? I said, no. I said, that's where I was staying in New York, but I'm not there anymore. I'm in Omaha, Nebraska, just outside of Omaha, in a suburb out here. And they said, what are you doing out there? And I said, never mind. Why are you calling? I thought they were going to make fun of me, like the New York guys. And they said, well, we're calling you because we need an up-to-date address for you, sir. I said, why? They said, because we want to mail you a check. I said, oh, how much is it? And she flipped through some papers. She said, let me take a look at your file. Here it is. You're getting a check for $8,400. I remember where I was standing in that studio apartment like it was yesterday. Bed was here, wall here, two doors, one here and one here. And I remember she told me that $8,000 figure, a light bulb went off in my head. Like the sinners who saw Christ do a miracle, says they were amazed, astounded at the things he did. He does all things well, they said in Luke. And here's what happened. I was amazed. The first thought through my mind, this is the God of the Bible. And then I doubted it. And fish can doubt. You need to be witnessing to them. I doubted. I said, no, this can't be. This has to be some kind of mistake. I told the lady, I said, lady, you got the wrong case. There's no way. They owe me $4,000, not $8,000. And if anything, $5,000 or $6,000 with interest, this is the wrong case. She called me back. She said, I looked at your case closer to see if there was a mistake. Is this your name? Yes. Is this your case number? Yes. Said, then this is the company that owed you money. Yes, yes, yes. This is all correct. She said, then this is correct that you're getting a check for $8,000. They owed you this money. We looked at the case, and we said, oh, it's a case open and shut. All the evidence is here. We can rule judgment in his favor. They did. They examined it. They made some phone calls. They ruled judgment in my favor, and they said, you know what? Let's penalize and punish this company that did this to him. We're going to charge them interest. And she explained to me, she said, we charged them interest, and we didn't charge them a low rate of interest. We charged them 18% interest. That's like a high credit card rate of interest. And she said, and we don't compound the interest annually. We compound it monthly. That's like super dangerous. Lots of interest. And she said, it's been several months since this began. Your money is now $8,000. We just need an up-to-date address. I about jumped out of the phone. Here's my address. I gave her my address. They mailed me a check. I had worked on Wall Street for 7 months, and I had left because of the meltdown. I'd left the financial, the money capital of the world. I had left without a paycheck. And here I was in farmer country, Nebraska, with the biggest paycheck I ever received. Does your God live? Does your God do miracles for evangelism? If you'll move forward in the scriptures, you see that Christ does miracles along the preaching of the gospel. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. There's the preaching and the teaching, right? What does he do after that? And healing all kinds of sickness, all kinds of disease among the people. Alongside the preaching and teaching are miracles. I wasn't sick personally. I needed financial healing. I was sick to the tune of $4,000. The Lord healed me, right? Now, I don't want you to think you're an apostle and that you're able to heal and do miracles. No, it's the God you're able to pray to that's able to do these things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, these things are able to happen today. You want to see miracles in your life, follow Christ and be in evangelism and pray for sinners. Ask them, how can we pray for you? And God will do a miracle. I'm going to wrap it up with this, and you can listen to the rest of the testimony. Maybe one of your elders can send you a link. Here's what happened. You don't look for encouragement from fish. But in a rare moment of a fish going to a fisherman, I went as a Muslim fish to that Thomas. I said, Thomas, you're not going to believe this. I whispered to him what had happened. Tithe, right? And then closet. You guys go into the closet, right? I heard it. And I went to the closet, and then I offered God half of what it was owed to me, and now it's $8,000. I told him this whole story. He rejoiced. He smiled. But what killed me was he was not surprised. That's my God, Ali. Would that you would know him. And then he said, Ali, what did you promise God that you would give away half? And here my God is a God of grace. He's doubled it. So you can keep your original funds and give him a whole new portion that he's blessed you with. The $4,000 became $8,000. You can keep $4,000, give him the other $4,000. And indeed, he's right. I promised God half. In great grace, God doubled it. And like a typical sinner, I kept all of it. Oh, how that sinks your heart. Why does this surprise you when you find out that sinners sin? When you realize that fish stink, why are you shocked? Right? Did I promise it with my mouth? Yes. Did I do it? No. Was this sin? Yes. Look at the Gospels. 10 lepers were healed on the road by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. How many came back to give thanks? One. Jesus said, we're not 10 healed. Where are the 9? Did that stop Jesus from laboring? No. The fish were wicked to the tune of 90% ungratefulness. And yet Jesus continued to labor. Because you can't change Jesus. The fish that are in your life that are wicked, that are squandering answered prayer, you should continue to pray for, continue to witness to, because no matter how wicked they are, they can't change Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can tell you tonight a morsel of what God would do, though I sinned against him by keeping his $4,000. He would continue to do miracles in my life. That would be the first miracle I saw. Eventually, I would see so many, I would be jealous of the Christians because their God does miracles in Jesus' name. We have to wrap it up at that. Follow Christ, and he will make you fishers of men. As you follow him, pray in Jesus' name for the fish in your life, and watch God do miracles. And the final miracle is their salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you do. Lord, you go after fish that stink, they smell. They're swimming down different streams, all of which terminate in the lake of fire, dropping off a horrible waterfall when they come to the great white throne. They'll be cast into that fire. Lord, we plead with you, according to your mercy, to use us these last days, to show us better, more perfect ways, purer, more holy ways, more devoted ways of following you, that we may become more and more like him, a follower of Christ. One like Paul, one like Peter, a fisher of men. In Jesus' name, amen.